Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
This morning we continue our series called Say What? And our passage today comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. As you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. The question is this: have you ever heard this phrase used before? God won't give you more than you can handle. Has that ever been said to you before? Have you ever used that phrase before? Maybe you know of someone that it's been said to. It's a line that I think we often use or hear with good intentions. Intentions to seek to encourage or give hope to someone who might be going through a difficult time. And as important as it is for us to support one another, to come alongside others when they're hurting, when they're suffering, when they're enduring hardship or problems, the problem with using that phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle, is this: it's just not true. It's not actually biblical. If we go to Scripture, we actually see that this is our say what moment. Where does the idea come from? It comes from where we've turned to already, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want us to read that verse and see what it is that it says. It says this: no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can endure it. Now, if you take that verse and just kind of skim over it, and on the surface, it might actually seem as the way in which people do often interpret it, that God won't give you more than you can handle. However, if you look closer, you'll see that the verse is actually saying something very different. The verse does not say that God will not give you more than you can handle when it comes to suffering and hardships. Rather, it specifically refers to temptation and that we won't be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. So, quick side note before we continue there, just on this idea, God will not give you more than you can handle. I believe very firmly that God will give you at times more than you can handle. There will be times that you will experience in life that are beyond your capability, that are beyond your abilities to handle and to endure. There will be times where you are not strong enough to be able to handle it. Paul himself, who wrote this verse, writes later on in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, about experiences that he had himself, and he says very clearly, they were beyond what I could handle. But he says that these afflictions were the best thing that could have happened to him because it caused him to rely more on God. Realize life is more than we can handle. And maybe over the last 6 months, some of us have experienced or felt that in like very real ways. And beyond that, we have experienced it at different times and in different ways. We all experience suffering and hardship. But it's God's power, not ours, that enables us to be able to endure that affliction. God is with us in our trials. God's grace that he promises to us does not necessarily mean that he's going to pull us out of that difficulty. Even when we receive grace, we may feel as though the battle is too much. We may not experience the relief that we're hoping or desiring for, but receiving God's grace does assure us that God is with us and that he is all that we need. That's it on that. Let's look more now at what the verse really says. The verse to me is really this, an encouragement and also a warning. And to see that, I want us to go back to our passage, but I want us to read a little bit more. This word has been used throughout this series to see context, to read a few more verses that surround the one that we took here today. And so let's go back to chapter 10, but we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from settling our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened as an example and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of ages has come. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The overarching theme in the book of Corinthians here is that Christian conduct should match Christian calling. And the Corinthians, the church that we're reading about, were far off from this. Chapter 10, again, is written by Paul, and it's as a warning to the Corinthians. He's saying, don't ignore your conduct because you're so confident in the calling and think that because of it, you stand on firm ground and can't fall into temptation. Just as the Israelites, your forefathers, your ancestors did. Paul recounts the history of Israel, the forefathers of this church, to show them that no one is exempt from temptation. The Israelites had time and time again experienced God's goodness. They were led by this cloud by day that protected them, and a pillar of fire by night that guided them as they wandered through the desert. The Red Sea was parted right before their eyes as they crossed through. Manna, which was food, was provided for them in supernatural ways as they wandered the desert. And yet this did not prevent them from falling into temptation, turning to idols, turning to sexual immorality. And similar to the Corinthian church, this passage is a warning to us about temptation, but also an encouragement that in Christ there is no temptation that we cannot have victory over. So how can we be careful not to fall? I want us to see from this text two truths and two promises that are given to us. The first one is this: your temptation is not unique. That's the first truth. And the way I want you to remember that is the word family. All the words that we're going to use today for our truth and our promises will start with the letter F. So first one for today is family. Your temptation is not unique. Our verse says, temptation is common to us all. And what is common to the Israelites is common to the Corinthian church, is common to us today. regardless of time, regardless of culture, regardless of race or ethnicity or background, all of us face temptation. And often we think, or we feel, or we declare, no one can understand this temptation that I'm going through. Have you ever heard that, felt that, or used that phrase? No one can understand. And although there might be some truth to that, in which our experiences are unique and we experience things in different ways, there is still this commonness to the temptation that we are going through. They might not be the exact same experiences, but Paul is saying temptation is common to us all. They are things that we all deal with daily. You are not the first person to go through what it is that you're experiencing. The truth is, you aren't the only one who feels tempted by stealing or cheating, school assignments or at work, with lying, with social acceptance, with alcohol, with drugs, with pornography, with religious fanaticism, money, wealth, crime, desires to leave relationships, your marriage, backstabbing, stealing from friends, telling off a boss, manipulating others, cursing and walking away from God. We're all in the same boat. There are others who have walked through the things that you are before and will again. Perhaps they're even walking through them right now. Again, it doesn't mean we all face the exact same temptations, but there are enough underlying similarities present to show us that though we struggle in different ways, we all struggle with the same things. That can seem a little discouraging. Great. We're all struggling. We're all tempted. All in the same way. But I actually believe that Paul uses it as a way of encouragement and to give us hope. He wants us to understand that we are all one in the same, and that we're on the same team and in need of help from one another. Fighting temptation thus needs to be something that we do together, the idea of family. And yet so often we try to do it on our own because we fear shame and judgment. We think people will judge us or stop being friends with us, disown us, or leave us, when the reality is they're probably struggling with much of the same things that we are. We're so easily deceived. If we were to embrace this truth that we're all in this together, and though we are tempted in the same ways, I believe that we could really have release from this feeling of shame and self-pity. I know it takes time, and I know it's messy, but if we were honest with one another about our struggles, I'm sure we'd all be a little bit shocked or maybe stunned to find out that, wow, I'm not really that far off from where others are. Our default, though, is to portray ourselves as always doing well and always having everything together so perfect, kind of like this little picture here. When we meet with others in times such as this, we put on display this effect of this perfect, squeaky clean exterior that says we've got it all together. And this does more damage than good because it creates a culture of fear. We go to that picture of the perfect family on the next slide there, I think. Is it there? Maybe. Maybe not. This is how we like to portray ourselves. all perfect, squeaky clean, cleaned up, looking good. We get the perfect picture of the family that looks like everyone's smiling, everyone's where they need to be in the right position. But really, the reality is we're a group of wretched sinners who are broken and messed up. And it's the picture of like the family who struggles so hard to get that perfect picture, but really one kid's going this way, one kid's crying and screaming, dad's trying to grab one, whatever. That's the reality, right? But that's never the picture that we put out there. The one that makes our social media feeds is the one where everyone looks just perfect and pristine. The truth is, we're broken. We're messed up. But we've been found and adopted into God's family by the work of Jesus on the cross. This is what others need to see. That despite my struggles, my humanness, I am still loved and accepted. If you're experiencing temptation, and I know that we all are, seek help. God's design for the church is to be this body of believers, a family helping one another. Our role is to be an encouragement and accountability to one another. And we can't do that when we're hiding behind these false portraits that everything is just perfect and great and squeaky clean. Many of the most difficult sins to break free from are ones that we feel shame about. And so we need to begin to create an environment where we can be open and honest, free of judgment, to be able to walk and journey with one another. The second truth, God is faithful. The second truth for us to know that comes from this verse, God is faithful. And this is important because at the heart of temptation is to get us to doubt God's faithfulness. Temptation seeks to pull us away from God with deceitful pleasures. They threaten to lead our hearts away from God, for what we feel in the moment would be more satisfying. Consider the Corinthian church again that we read about. They saw the works of God in delivering them from the land of Egypt. They saw him part the Red Sea. He provided manna. They saw water provided from a rock. And yet again, over and over, they were lured into worshiping idols. And it destroyed them. And how did it happen? By small, seemingly insignificant migrations. Maybe a little festival here, or a little flirting around the edges there, pushing the edges in this way. And it began to mess with their core. It began to reorder their priorities, their love, and pretty soon it was game over. Israel went from this nation that was worshiping one true God to worshiping idols. And they began to forget about God's faithfulness and put their trust in idols. And although this is a massive shift in the posture of their heart, notice that it wasn't just an overnight switch. But again, it was just this small compromises that began to add up and contributed to this long process of shifting their values and their trust, forgetting about God's faithfulness. And that's why I think Paul draws their attention back to saying, don't forget about God's faithfulness. He's reminding them of who God is so that they do not misplace trust and fall victim to placing their trust in idols as the Israelites had. If we're fighting against temptation, we need to constantly remind ourselves in the truth that God is faithful. God will never be found lacking. He always comes through. God's faithfulness always overcomes our persecution. He loves his children. He's not just some distant God who's merely watching us fumble through life. But he cares about our affairs, and he wants us to overcome sin and temptation. God wants us to win our battles against sin. And God will make that happen for those who call him as faithful. Through times of temptation, God's faithfulness remains consistent and steadfast. Life is hard and challenging and can seem unfair. And when things do not go according to our plans, we become frantic. But in that, God is faithful. And the faithfulness of God is so foundational to our faith. It's the glue that keeps our hearts set on him. And the problem is when we are faced with temptation, we forget about that faithfulness and look to something else to meet those needs, as we saw with the Israelites. And that's what idolatry does, what the Corinthian church fell victim to. Idolatry is trusting in created things to give us hope, meaning, and significance rather than God our Father. Tim Keller, when writing about idolatry, said this: "It is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give." See, it happens when we experience unmet, God-given desire and seek to fill that with something other than God himself. It could be desire for acceptance, for certain way and appearance and how we look, in food or sex, in love, in happiness, in respect, purpose, a meaning, desire to have worth. Often it's our desire for these things that our hearts lock onto some object, and we really believe that it will fulfill in some way that sense or that need that we have. And in doing so, it becomes an idol. And in doing so, we lose faith or trust in God's faithfulness to battle against the temptation and his ability to meet those needs. Are you trusting in God's faithfulness to meet the needs that you have? Or are you trusting in some created object or someone else to give that to you? Let me remind you as well that even in our unfaithfulness, God is faithful. That comes from 2 Timothy 2:13. Our unfaithfulness will never alter or change the faithfulness of God. The truth is, in fighting temptation, we need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. All right, two truths, now two promises. First promise, there is a way of escape. The word I want you to remember here is flee. So far we have family, we have faith, and now we have flee. There is a way of escape, and God promises that. For many of us, when we hear that word, we probably imagine being removed from our current situation. That's often our idea of escape. Travel companies often like to use this line of thinking or this way of thinking about escape when they promote a vacation, right? When you hear about it, often a company will say, escape to wherever and escape from, right? That's often the tagline. They want you to see it as a way of being removed from your current place or your current rhythm. And this is often the kind of escape that we want God to provide for us when we find ourselves in the midst of temptation. We want him to pick us up and remove us and take us out of that situation. However, it's not really the kind of escape that Paul is talking about. The way to understand escape from temptation that God provides is not to assume that escape means God will remove the temptation. Don't think about escape as that way, that God's going to remove the temptation. Gabriel Powell, when talking about God providing a way out of temptation, compares it to a paratrooper who's dropped into enemy territory, who needs to make his way back to safety. There's no trap door. There's no tunnel to crawl through. He won't be rescued by helicopter or getting beamed up to safety somehow. He needs to find his way through enemy territory. Through enemy territory. God's way of escape is often to provide a way for you through the temptation. Not to just simply take the temptation and remove it, but to provide a way through. And this is why I believe Paul follows up verse 13 the way he does. He instructs us to flee. That's what it says in verse 13. This idea of fleeing from temptation. He says, fleeing, running away. This is often the path out. And when Paul says flee, he's really seeing, like, getting away from, removing yourself away from anything that you might be elevating above God. I see this word flee as being one that indicates don't stick around. Put your feet in motion and get away from the temptation. Get running. When we flee, though, it's important to understand we aren't just running away from temptation, but we are running to God. Think about it this way. Flee the temptation and pursue Jesus. Flee the temptation and pursue Jesus. It's a two-part. Ultimately, God's way of escape is the person of Jesus. We need to cast ourselves upon him to receive the strength that we need to fight and to overcome that temptation. And temptation dies when we let the love of Jesus satisfy those God-created, God-filled needs. Because when we seek Jesus, Scripture tells us as well that Satan will flee. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God has provided in every situation a path for you to take. There's always a choice of roads to travel. And when faced with temptation to sin, you can either succumb or you can choose to resist and flee. When you're confronted with a difficult ordeal, you can succumb to that despair or that anxiety, or you can endure with the strength that he provides. Whatever your situation, God has promised escape. Not only that, he promises strength and the ability to endure when we are in the temptation. And so the last one for us today is this. The last promise, you will be able to endure it. And the word here I want you to remember is freedom. So we have family, faith, flee, and freedom. This is the second promise. You will be able to endure temptation. Not only is there a path out, but when we find ourselves in it and taking that pathway through, God promises you will be able to endure. Now, endure doesn't just simply mean that you'll be able to grin and bear it out, but rather we're promised here victory over temptation. And this victory comes from what we've already talked about. We're going to review those last three words now, because this is where freedom comes from. First, family. Share honestly with others. These are our steps to take in our fight against temptation. Share honestly with others. If you don't have people asking you difficult, personal questions, you will succumb to temptation. You need to set boundaries, to know those boundaries, to not test how close you can get to those boundaries, but to know the perimeter, to stay away from it, and have people in your life that will do perimeter checks with you to make sure that you are not getting too close to temptation. Who's doing a perimeter check with you? Who's helping you in your life to make sure that you're not getting too close to temptation? Godly people can be the voice and the direction that we need when we are facing temptation. They can also be the voice of encouragement, a reminder of encouragement when we do fail. Part of family is not only to be accountable and encourage, but also to be people to which we can confess to. Confessing our temptations in times we give in, instead of hiding and excusing or rationalizing our behavior, is the tool to fight the enemy. Ultimately, confession to God, but sharing openly and honestly with others so that they can walk with us through life. Family is important. Secondly, for freedom, faith. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness, right? Here's your actions. Are you in prayer? Are you in scripture? Are you keeping a journal? Are you listening to godly teaching? The list goes on. How are you reminding yourself of God's faithfulness? What habits do you have in your life that points you to God's faithfulness? It's so important in our battle, because if we're not, the enemy will overcome and we will quickly forget how God has been faithful. Todd Hunter said it well when he says this: ongoing and increased knowledge of God and his kingdom agenda can, and I believe will, shape your thoughts, your heart, your desires, and your will, and then your behavior. The more that we are reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness, the more it will shape our thoughts, our actions, our behavior, our desires. Why is this the case? Because our thoughts left out of check, guaranteed, will lead us astray. Just follow your heart, right? How many times do we hear that? Just follow your heart. No, that's wrong again. It may seem like good advice, but it can possibly be some of the worst advice we can tell someone. Our hearts are deceitful above all things, we read in the book of Jeremiah. And so victory over temptation requires that we set our hearts on something above, something beyond us, God's faithfulness. We need to set our affections on God. David writes in the book of Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." If you delight in the Lord, he will teach your heart what to desire and fulfill godly desires. Temptations cannot lead you astray when you are delighting yourself in God, not the things of this world. Moses prays this. It comes from Psalm 90, verse 14. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." True joy is found in the satisfaction of living in the loyal love of God, in his faithfulness. And then again, freedom is found in that last one that we went through, to flee. Here's your action: flee temptation, run to Jesus. Where are you settling in? Getting a little bit too close to the fire? Where are you getting a little too close to the edges or to the perimeter? When and where do you find yourself most tempted? Satan knows when and how to come at you. And so we need to be aware of those things too. Are you tempted when you're overtired, stressed, discouraged, bored, in moments after you've just had great spiritual victory? Guard yourself in those times and flee to Jesus. Flee to him, because your struggles are just as familiar to Jesus himself. Yes, Jesus is familiar with our temptations. He became human. He experienced life as we do. He wanted to identify with you and with me. The author of Hebrews writes this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can't gain victory over temptation on our own wisdom, strength, or resources. We need that divine help that comes through the person of Jesus Christ himself, who identified with us, who is our great high priest, who experienced life as we do, who can understand the temptations that we face. Are you drawing close to God? Have you taken that step of giving your life to him? If not, maybe that's the first step you need to take today. In what ways does your life reflect seeking more of him? Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 say, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil. God has given you the armor that you need to stand firm. The whole armor of God is effective by the strength and might of the Lord. This is our ultimate hope for gaining victory over temptation. Jesus only, and only Jesus. Trust Jesus can clear your guilt. Trust him to change your habits. Trust Jesus can conquer your temptations. Find strength in family, in God's faithfulness. Flee temptation and find freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that promise that we read in the book of Hebrews. That we don't have this high priest who is unable to sympathize us with us in our weakness. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, and yet was without sin. God, there are times in our lives where we are overwhelmed, where temptation just beats down, where temptation's voice seems to be calling louder than anything else. And God, what a promise to know that you, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, has experienced life in that way. And yet you didn't give in to sin. And you give us now the strength and the hope to fight against temptation as well, to continue to pursue and follow you And so, God, I pray that we would flee temptation and that we would pursue you. Today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, that is the first step of just pursuing after Jesus. And you can make that promise today. You can choose to make that decision by calling out to Jesus and saying, I need you in my life. Jesus, today I choose to give you control. I lay my life before you. I want to pursue you all of my days. For some of us, we have prayed that and we have committed to that. But God, we've maybe found ourselves way off track, or we're finding ourselves just overwhelmed with temptation. And oh, would you just remind us of your faithfulness, God? Even in our unfaithfulness, you are faithful. And so, God, would we focus ourselves on your faithfulness? Would we not find ourselves filling our minds and our lives and our desires with things apart from you? But God, would you become that first love once again? Remind us of your faithfulness. Would we be faithful then to flee temptation? Would we engage with our family to hold us accountable, to support us, to love us? And God, our prayer is that you would be able to give us the strength that we need, that there would be no temptation. What a great promise. There's no temptation that can overtake us. But give us the strength that we need to stand up under it, to endure. We love you. In your name we pray.